Now, today I want you to imagine that you're sitting at your desk and you have your computer in front of you and you've got a blank screen. And I want you to type 25 words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I want you to think on those words and then put one little comment at the bottom, good news. Now, take your mouse, highlight all the text, and hit the delete button. And think of a world without John 3:16. It would be a world without hope. Without John 3:16 and all the truths and all the gospel mentioned and contained there, heaven would be unreachable and hell would be inescapable. Think of a world with no Savior. Think of a world where the Creator God had no love for sinners. That's what we're dealing with here as we come to John 3:16, because it is the gospel in a nutshell. And it sets out the love of God, the plan and purpose and the destiny of sinners in just 25 words. And this text has all the ingredients of a full gospel message. It reveals God's nature. It reveals his plan and purpose to save perishing sinners from the broad road to destruction and to lead them through that narrow way to eternal life. Our definition of the gospel is very simple. God's plan to bring helpless, hopeless sinners out of an estate of misery and doom into an estate of grace and glory. That's the gospel. And to know this is to have real peace. And yet, John 3:16 is so little preached. I have to confess that in the history of my own ministry in this church, I have not preached on this text very often. But in this series of John 3, I have the great privilege of standing on these 25 words and declaring them here today. I came across a very dynamic outline of this text, that its love at its loftiest source, God gave. Love at its widest range, the world. Love at its deepest manifestation, his only begotten Son. Love at its highest purpose, that we should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, the source of this love is the heart of God himself, because it tells us here that God gave. Someone somewhere came up with the crazy idea that Jesus came down from heaven and he suffered and died on a cross so that he would change the heart of his Father, that he would be turned from fury to love. That's a most pathetic view of the eternal purpose and plan of God. To answer that notion will be my sermon today. To undo that foolish idea that God is a reluctant saving God, that he himself did not plan the cross, but rather was turned to accept it and thereby accept us, that is something that we must resist. And here we must remember, for God. That's how John begins here. For God. And for means because. There's a purpose here. There's a plan. And it's God at the commencement of the plan. He's the originator. And he is the one who brings it to pass. And so we start with the truth in this text that God gave a sovereign decree to save his people. Now, to give you just a little ounce of theology at the beginning of this, a decree is something that God determines. And because God's decrees are eternal and unchangeable, there never was a time when God was not the God of redemption. There never was a point in history, back in eternity, before the world was created, that God was not the God of redemption. Because his decrees are eternal, his purposes are eternal and unchangeable. And so God was always the God of salvation, the God of mercy, and the God who would bring a people out of the depths of sin. He is the God of the elect, those whom he has chosen from before the foundation of the world. They would be his church. They are sometimes called his sheep, those that belong to the shepherd. They would be his body. And God decreed that out of sinful mankind, though they were hopelessly lost through sin, that they would be saved from perishing in the eternal fires of hell, and brought into the glories of heaven. Now that's a gospel that ought to thrill the preacher's heart. But I have to confess something, that we're dealing with things here that are just so familiar that we can lose sight of the wonder and the amazing grace that flows out of the heart of God. How often have you read John 3:16 and flipped the page and never really thought about it? This is God's eternal, unchangeable love for his people. I want to give you a few corroborating Bible texts. Because this is not just John 3:16 in isolation. This text is not just an island in the Bible. All through the Bible we find this is the God of grace at work. Will you turn me to a number of passages? I'm going to get you to do a little bit of Bible work now. Firstly, to Romans 8 and verse 29. Romans chapter 8 and the verse 29. Here's another because. Here's another reason. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified, and justified, them also he glorified. What shall we say then to these things, if God be for us? This is God's plan. This is God who set his love upon sinners and predestined, pre-programmed their destiny from the way of destruction to the way of eternal life. My next passage is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and through to 6. Ephesians 1 verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him, in Christ. Now let's get the personal pronoun sorted out here. According as he, God the Father, hath chosen us in him, in his Son, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. This is God in his choosing, in his decree, in his determination that he is going to bring a people one day out of misery, out of lost condition, out of the pollution of sin, and present us perfect, without sin, before God in heaven. The next text is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The foundation standeth sure. What foundation? The gospel foundation. The foundation of God's plan, that eternal decree, is immovable and unchangeable. It is absolutely certain. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and he hath chosen them, decreed them, predestined them, and that will never change. That foundation will always stand. 1 John 4 and verse 19. This will be our last proof text that we're looking at here. And it's that little statement. We love him because he first loved us. Isn't that wonderful? The gospel is not man's idea. The gospel is not man's plan. The gospel is the wisdom, the power, and the purpose of the eternal God. Now in that John 3:16, I'm going to take you back there again, because we're preaching John 3:16 today. These were just other corroborative passages that would let you see that this truth is biblical through and through. It is not just a single, simple, lonely statement in the Bible. But here in John 3:16, out of those 25 words, there are 10 pairs. And a preacher called A.T. Pearson pointed out this many, many years ago, that there are 10 words that go in pairs. There's God and Son. And there you have the giver and the gift. God and his Son. The giver and his gift. Then you have loved and gave. Now it is the Father who loved, and it was the Son whom he gave. And so again, God is the originator of the plan. You have world and whosoever, and there is the direction of God's loving and giving. And it's good to know that God loves all types of men out of the world. But it's also better to know that he loves individuals, whosoever, even you and me. Then the next pair, believe and have. Believe and have. Now those two words go together. And you'll notice that the believing comes first. It's not the other way around. The carnal mind thinks, I've got to have and then I can believe. No, you believe and then you receive. Perish and life. That's another pair. The two ultimate extremes of human destiny. And the whole scheme of God's saving plan is to turn men totally in a 180 degree turn from the path of destruction to the path of eternal life and fellowship with God. And every step in the formation of these words demonstrates that God is the very source of love to sinners. Now, do you see that today? Can you think of it any other way? And therefore, you will rejoice in this truth, that it was God the Father's heart that was moved to seek the salvation of men. And so Jesus did not just die on the cross to change the heart of God. I insist on this. That is a very spurious, a very low, and a very sad mentality when you come to stand at the cross. Is Jesus there offering himself up because God has no interest in sinners, that God seeks to condemn and destroy sinners in hell. Now, the giving grows out of the loving. I want you to see that here in John 3:16. Had God the Father not loved, he would not have given his Son. Now, you might say, but who would ever think like that? That God had no interest in saving sinners. Well, D.L. Moody, the great revivalist preacher of the last century, who preached the gospel to multitudes, he says that as a young man, that he imagined that God was just an ogre, reluctant to give salvation to sinners, and that the Son's purpose was to soften the heart of his Father. What a strange, lonely, and twisted view of the heart of God. God so loved the world. And John's word for infinite is so. God's love flowing out of his heart is so wide, can't get around it. So high, can't get over it. So deep, you can't get around it. And this infinite love of God for the souls of men is beyond our calculation. And we need to remind ourselves that this salvation is the eternal plan of a God of grace, whose heart beats and throbs with mercy towards sinful men and women. That's the God whom we worship. We need to remind ourselves that it's not the church's plan. Salvation did not originate with the church. The church is the people whom God loves. The church is the body who look to Christ as their head. The church is the product, not the originator or the architect. And it's certainly not the plan which has evolved out of the schemes of men's religions. This gospel came from heaven, just as our Lord Jesus came down from heaven. So there are some lessons to take away from this. Firstly, we need to be done with the attitude that we need to twist the arm of God to show mercy to sinful men. When you pray, when you plead with God to save either your own soul, your wife, your husband, your children, your friends, you do not need to twist the heart of God. God's heart already bulges with blessing for sinners. And rather, God works his will in the hearts of men, then men's hearts need to be changed. Men's hearts that are rebellious and stubborn need to be broken and made contrite so that they surrender to the plan and purpose of God. Secondly, this is just a little lesson we're drawing from this truth, that it is impossible to overrepresent the willingness of God to save. No preacher, no Sunday school teacher, no mother who speaks the gospel to her child can ever overexpress or exaggerate the truth that God is filled with infinite love to save your soul. How can we express the infinite? Where shall we get the words, the adjectives, to describe the very grace that is within the heart of God? And the very truth needs to be nailed to the coffin, that man needs to earn God's mercy and God's favor. You'll never do it. No matter how hard you might try, no matter how much you work at it, no matter how long you go on that pilgrimage of works, you'll never reach the place where you deserve God's love and mercy. But when you come and fall at the feet of the cross, and you take the place as an empty sinner, and you say, "Thank you, O God, that you designed this way, that I might be reconciled and come back to God," then salvation will flow into your heart. Will you do that today? Will you take the sinner's place at the foot of the cross? And then you will be saved. And this is the meaning of grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's redeeming heart. God's love poured into your life freely and fully, that you will be saved for all eternity. And so this is the first major point here today, that the source of this salvation is the heart of God. For God so loved the world. Now, the second thing is that God gave his Son as a sacrifice for sin. I want you to think on what God giving his Son involved. It's a very easy thing to state. God gave his only begotten Son. But you think of what that involved. In heaven, in the holy communion between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus was the darling of the Father's bosom. And God appointed a day when his Son must leave the glory. And all the angels that were gathered around the throne, they saw the Son leave the glory of the presence of the Father to go down through the very clouds, down into this world, down to Mary's womb, that virgin that was prepared, that womb that would give birth to Jesus in the form of man, down to human nature, and then down to Bethlehem, down to a cattle shed, down to a manger, and there born into this world is the Savior. When God gave his Son, he gave him to shame, to humiliation, and to live in a cursed world in a human body for us. But then the Bible tells us that God delivered him up. So he sent him down, but he delivered him up. Would you turn to the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 32? I suppose I could have asked you to keep a marker there, but we'll return to it. Romans 8, 32. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. And so God appointed the cross. And Jesus was arrested, tried by the Sanhedrin, put under torment under the Romans. Although he was found innocent, the crowd cried out, "Crucify him." And wicked men nailed our Lord Jesus to the cross. In all of that, God was delivering up his Son for us, that he might freely give us all things. God gave up his Son as a sacrifice. It was no mere pity mission, but it was a true transaction to cleanse away and clear away the guilt of man's sin. This text above us here, John 1:29, "For behold the Lamb of God." Why are we to look to Jesus as the Lamb of God? Because he's a sacrifice. He is the great sacrifice. And he was the sin bearer. And in that text it says, "that beareth away the sin of the world." And so our Lord Jesus on that cross, stretched out on a Roman gibbet, was suffering and bleeding, making payment to clear away the guilt of sin for all whom the Father would save, that sinners might be reconciled unto God. And there is no other view of the cross. There is no other view of redemption but that our Lord Jesus was suffering a substitutionary payment for sin. I want you to get that deeply, deeply buried into your heart. When God gave his Son, you link that with Romans 8:32, God spared not his Son. And so God's wrath, God's fury, God's punishment fell upon his Son. He spared him not. And all the wrath of God due to our sin was borne by our Lord Jesus while he hung upon that cross. And that's all wrapped up in the statement, God gave his only begotten Son. And then we move on to the whosoever. Back to John 3:16 now. God gave a Son to actively pursue to save sinners. God would remove every obstacle that you and I and those who trusted the Lord would truly, finally be saved. Think of all the things that had to be cleared away. The first issue was God's justice. Because when we talk about Jesus saving sinners, we're talking about those who have broken the law. They are lawbreakers. They are liars, thieves, cheats, adulterers. They are Sabbath breakers. They have rebelled against mother and father. They have become idolatrous and offended God at every point of the law. The justice of God demands the death of sinners. The wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinneth must die. And so God, to satisfy his justice, to remain righteous and holy, devised a plan. A substitute would die in our place. And God's wrath fell upon his own Son. And God the Father made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we who know no righteousness would be made the righteousness of God. And so God the Father made his Son the Lamb, the sin bearer. Do you get that? Do you understand the central core meaning of Calvary? It is God punishing his Son in your place so that God may remain holy and yet pardon you totally and bring you out of misery into his presence in glory. So God's justice had to be removed. Satan was also in the way. Satan has his grip upon the souls of men. He is the soul destroyer. And we're told in the Bible that for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And as the devil lays his hold upon sinful men, the Lord Jesus broke the chains, sets men free, so that Satan is no longer the king, but he is defeated. And if you are held by the power of sin in your life, you rejoice that Satan's power can be broken by the blood of Jesus and by faith in the Son of God. Then also man's rebellion is in the way. Now we're in John's Gospel. Let's turn to chapter 5 and to verse 40. John 5, verse 40. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Can you see that the reluctance is really in the heart of men? Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. This is the hostility, the reluctance, the rebellion that is in the heart of men. But in God's power, he changes hearts. And he turns that unbelieving, hostile, rebellious heart to a heart that is willing and ready for the will of God. If you look at John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. There's the drawing power. There's the attractive and the magnetic force of God's grace at work to draw you to faith in the Lord Jesus. And so God must do the drawing. It's like a reluctant child that will not eat. And of course you must coax the child. You must entice the child. You must draw the child out and give them an appetite that they will eat and drink. And so when you hear the gospel, you might say, what is that to me? I have no interest in it. Well, God, by his grace, turns your heart and moves you to seek unto him. And therefore, the invitation's wide open, and the drawing grace of God is at work. This word that the Father draweth, it's used in another place in the Bible where fishermen were casting their net. And those fish, as you know, are never going to jump into the net. But when they're caught, the net is dragged to the shore. And this is the power of God at work in bringing his salvation to sinful, lost, blind, needy souls, so that they come now willingly and ready to cling to the cross. And this is the very authority and the power of the gospel which the Lord works in the hearts of men. Another thing is a problem that needs to be cleared away, and that is unbelief. Unbelief. Man's innate, natural, carnal, fleshly unbelief. And of course men say, show me. Show me that God is gracious towards sinners. Well, God's display, God's exhibition is the cross. The cross of Calvary. You're full of unbelief. You wonder what you are to believe, how you are to be saved. What are you to believe in? Believe on his Son. Believe that God gave his only begotten Son to save you. Believe that he came into the world to redeem, to purchase. Believe that he lived a perfect life for you. By his obedience to the law of God, he's the perfect Savior that you need. Believe that on the cross he shed his blood for you. This is God's invitation, God's exhortation to come. And then, of course, believe that Jesus is risen again from the dead to justify you. You are not left in some quandary, but you are invited, called, and justified. And so God has given you, in the person of his Son, these things to believe. Now, do you believe? Are you interested today in the cross of Calvary, in the death of the Lord Jesus as he poured out his life for you? That greatest illustration of God's love to sinners. One hymn writer said, the love that Jesus had for me to suffer on the cruel tree, that I a ransomed soul might be, is more than tongue can tell. And that's my problem right here in this pulpit right now. Where can I find the words to convince you and to expound to you the infinite nature of God's love for your soul? And so Calvary was not just the love of Jesus on the cross, willingly laying down his life. It was the great expression of God the Father, who gave his Son fully freely, that he would be punished in your place, that you would believe on the Son and be marvelously saved. That's the gospel. Oh, the breadth of it, the height of it, the depth of it. This is the gospel. What does this all mean? Look at John 3:16 again. Those 25 words. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It means that despite our hell-deserving sin, the great Creator, the Father, yearned over us. And that although in his absolute justice, the sovereign ruler of the universe could not allow human sin to go unpunished, he has nevertheless provided, at infinite cost, a way of salvation for us from the pains and chains of our own sin. Do you get it? Has it reached your heart? Are you one of the whosoever? There's a definition of whosoever by a Northampton newspaper boy. And his answer when he was asked by a man, who are the whosoever? He said, well, sir, you see, it sort of means everybody else and me. And it's the and me part that brings you into personal faith with the Lord Jesus. Do not leave out the and me in the whosoever. It includes you the moment you come, the moment you believe and trust in the Lord as your Savior. I want to read to you in closing a little statement by Sidlow Baxter, who wrote, see that lovely word, whosoever. It looks out to all four points on the compass. It throws its arms round all five continents. It bids us come from north and south, from east and west, and find salvation in the atonement made by God's dear Son. It beckons to old and young, to high and low, to rich and poor, and overleaps all distinctions of race and caste and color in its gracious eagerness to draw us back to the forgiving Father who loves us and gave his Son to save us. Read the words again. They are for you. Take them to your own heart by a simple act of faith and accept the Savior now. So go to your desk, go to your computer, and go to the trash and retrieve all of those 25 words again. They're not lost. You just deleted them out of your mind. But those 25 words still stand. And in the plan and purpose of God, to every sinner who will ever look to the cross, God so loves. What a gospel. Will you take it to heart today and make these 25 words your passport to heaven? They're given for you to change your destiny, that you might not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you have that everlasting life? If you want to be saved today, would you speak with me? I have a little booklet called A New Beginning. In fact, we have many of them. We can give you a good supply if you want to share this gospel. But you need to trust the Lord personally. And if I can help you, maybe you want to just sit in the seat while others go, and I'll come and we'll talk, and you can settle this matter of your salvation today and be saved. That's the offer, the unchangeable offer of the gospel of the Lord Jesus.